One of the most precious promises of God in all of the Scripture is found in Romans 8, verse 28. I trust that it is well known to you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That must be one of the best love promises of God in all of the Scriptures. It is a promise that belongs to you, child of God. It was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is sealed in your heart by the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. You may say, I know that all things work together for my good. You must always say that. You must never stop saying that as a child of God. When all seems utterly hopeless, painful, and you're hurt, say, this too will turn out for my good. What is a Christian? A Christian is this. The Christian believes that through Jesus Christ and by the power of God, everything is working for my good. When the text says, all things work together for good to them that love God, it does not mean that they work that way on their own, that there's some resident power or fate at work in things. But it means that God works all things together for good to them that love Him. When the text says all things work together for good, it does not mean that all things are good. Paul is not saying that everything that happens is necessarily good. He is saying that God turns all things for good to them that love Him. And what is good? Well, good is God's highest glory and our greatest joy in Jesus Christ. So all things, good and bad, good and evil, are used by God to bring His highest glory in the life of a child of God and to bring our greatest joy in Jesus Christ. There are two things that I would pray that God will work in us as we hear the exposition of this beautiful promise today in Romans 8, verse 28. The first is confidence, the assurance of this promise. This must be the foundation of our life. This marvelous promise must be present in our souls every moment, in every event, and in every day. We must understand that there are no accidents, but that God, in His own wise way, through Jesus Christ, out of an eternal love, is working my good. You will need this promise. You will need it desperately. For many evil things shall come your way in this present world. With this promise, you will stand. Without this promise, you can only sink. My second prayer is that on the basis of this promise, we might have an incentive, that we would go aggressively into our Christian life, for the promise does not mean passivity. It doesn't mean, well, since God is working all things together for good, sit back, do nothing, and risk nothing in His service. Enjoy life. But the promise is a battle cry. It means be active in God's work. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the cost or the consequences of a God-centered, Christ-honoring life. It means consider being active always in His service. Consider marriage. Consider having children. Consider Church of Jesus Christ being active in missions. Don't sit back. Don't say, let others do it. But those who believe this promise that all things work together for good to them that love Him will be active, will go. We ask the question, for whom does God work all things together for good? And the answer is plain, to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That's not two categories of people, but that's one. To them that love God are the ones who have been called according to His purpose. And those two things must be true of you if this promise is to be yours. So the first thing we need to see is that all things do not work together for good for everyone. Paul says in effect, if you don't love God and if you have not been called according to God's eternal purpose, all things are not working your good. All things are not going to turn out all right. For the person who does not love God and is not called according to His purpose, optimism in their life is foolishness. There is no bright future. Pessimism is exactly the right state of mind for those who do not love God. Our country wants assurance, assurance of the future. Investors want assurance of a good future. Hope for the future sells big time. But the Word of God is, and the Word of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is for all those who do not love God, who do not repent and bow their knee before the Savior Jesus Christ, all things are not working good. Romans 2 verse 5 describes the experience of those and the future of those who do not love God. We read, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." In other words, the experiences of this person who walks through each day in their trials, those experiences don't turn out for good. They turn out for wrath. If one does not love God, then the pleasant things that you experience, and you don't thank God for them, and you don't turn to God to worship Him, then those pleasant things one day are going to condemn you. If you don't see God above you, and if you don't see God in all things, and if you don't thank Him, you are storing up wrath. And also the painful things, when day by day you walk through painful experiences, but you do not trust in God, you do not turn to God, you do not trust in Jesus Christ, then that pain is not working good, it's working a foretaste of hell. A man's way, apart from Jesus Christ, may be very prosperous, or it may be poor. But if one does not love God, and if they are not called according to His purposes, then those experiences of life are not leading to good, but to misery, eternal misery. For whom does all things work together for good? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now what does that mean, love God? And we assume that today if you say the word love, everybody will know what you mean. But I'm convinced today that nobody, apart from God's grace, of course, nobody knows what that means. Love for God, it means love for God, to them that love God, is an abiding condition of the heart created by God's grace. Love for God is an abiding work because He has worked that within you. So first of all, love for God is something that God must work in us by His grace. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love God because He first loved us. But what is love for God? Do you love God? Love for God, in its essence, is not, first of all, a love for His gifts. Love for God, in its essence, is not, first of all, that you love God because of all that He gives to you, but love for God is a love for God, that you treasure God. Love for God, in its essence, is not seen first in the deeds that love prompts us to do. If I were to ask the question, what does it mean to love God? Perhaps you would say, well, it means to go to church and to keep His commandments. And yes, that is the fruit of loving God, but that's not the essence of loving God. A person can do those outward works. They can go to church, they can outwardly keep His commandments, but that does not mean that they love God. Love for God is love for God. It's the heart esteem for God Himself. It is admiration of God as God. Listen to this expression of love for God. Psalm 63. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My heart and my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee, as in a dry and thirsty land. Love for God is admiration and esteem and worship of God for who He is, the ever-adorable, sovereign, thrice-blessed God. We must be careful that in Christianity we do not produce hypocrites. We can do that when we equate the outward for the essence of the thing. Then we say that if a person goes through the outward motions of being a Christian, they must be a Christian. That if you have the outward expressions of love for God, you must love God. That's not true. The outward acts of Christianity can be imitated. We must not be then producing simply, our concern must not be to produce squeaky, clean, shining, do Christians. But the concern of the Church of Jesus Christ is this: do you love Him in your heart? Love for God is an heart awe of Him as He shows Himself to you in Jesus Christ the Savior. It is not first of all a love for His gifts. It is not first of all your actions. But love for God is first of all in the heart, an esteem for God Himself. It is knowing God as the God of gracious salvation, your Savior in Jesus Christ. Love for God is desiring God. Let me use these words from the Scriptures. I won't refer to the text because of the shortness of our time. But let me use these words. Loving God is, according to the Scripture, desiring God, treasuring God, delighting in God, being satisfied in God, cherishing God, savoring God, valuing God, prizing God, reverencing God, admiring God. Do you love God? Love for God means that you stand in awe of God who created and redeemed you, and you are awed over Him and the mystery of His grace and love and faithfulness unto you, His child. It means that you will be a person who repents of their sins. It will mean that you will be a person at heart who wants God to be pleased in how you think, how you feel, and in what you do and say. All things work together for good to them that love God. The promise is that for those who love God, every event, every moment, every circumstance, both good and bad, pleasant or difficult, joyful or a burden, is sent by God for good, to bring His highest glory and our eternal joy. All things, not just good things, not just when we see God's blessing and we can praise Him, but the point is bad things, evil things, hard things, impossible things, things that reduce me to tears, things that break me down. That's the context here in Romans chapter 8. The context of Romans 8:28 is painful, and that's why the verse is here. We need this word of God. This is not fluff. Romans 8 makes plain that the prospects for the Christian's life on earth are bleak. In verse 17, we read, "We shall be glorified with Christ if we suffer with Him." Verse 18, "The suffering of this present time." Verse 20, "The creation is made subject to vanity." That's futility. Verse 21, "We are under the bondage of decay. We need the redemption of the body." Verse 35 speaks of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, and all the rest. And especially the point is this in Romans 8:28, that it's not just that we as Christians are living on the earth under the curse of sin, but the point is that when the child of God by grace carries the banner of the Lord into life, you will experience much opposition and evil. And as a son of the Father, as a daughter of the King, the Heavenly Father will chasten you and prepare you. And so, as a Christian, evil things are coming into your life. But the promise is all things. Evil things, every last thing that comes into my life will be worked by God to accomplish my good, His glory in me, and my joy in Him. The promise is not simply that we will have good in the end, that now on the earth we will be knocked about a bit and we'll have to suffer a lot, but in the end we go to heaven and then we'll have a great good then. And too bad it can't be otherwise now, but just look ahead. That's not the promise, but the promise is this, that God will work through all things to bring out our good. that God's purpose will be accomplished. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That means that God knows what He is doing. All things will be an instrument in His hand to mold, shape, and prepare and fit you as a vessel for His praise and for His glory. All things are being sent by God into your life, not to destroy you, but in order that you might shine yet more brilliantly in the knowledge of Him as your God and Savior. All things, in all things, God is working the good of them that love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. God is working all things for good for me. But you say, how can I be sure of that? How can I be absolutely sure that this promise is true for me? The promise is so massive, so unbelievable, so weighty. And the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knows that he must put a very deep foundation under this promise to hold it up and help us believe it, especially since sometimes, very often, in fact, everything in our lives seems the opposite, and we are tempted to say, all things are against me. How can I know that this is true for me? In a sense, you could say all the rest of chapter 8 can be seen as Paul's effort to put a foundation under this promise. He'll go on to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, shall he not also give us all things freely with him? It is God that justifieth, who is he that condemneth? Who shall separate us from the love of God? But the massive foundation that is placed under this promise, that all things work the good of those who love God, is this, who are the called according to his purpose. Now I said at the beginning that these are not two groups of people, one group who love God, the other who are called according to his purpose, but this is one group. The promise is not for everyone. It is for those who love God, and those who love God are the ones who are called according to his purpose. Now Paul adds, who are called according to his purpose, to give a reason for our assurance. If he had only said, all things work together for good to them that love God, then that would make it sound as if the promise rests upon flimsy ground. My love for God? Yes, I know that God worked it in me, but my love for God? That's weak and variable and fickle. To make the promise stand on my love for God, that all things were working together for good because of my love for God? That would be like resting a mountain on a marshmallow, or a skyscraper on Tinker Toys. Paul says, the promise does not rest upon your marshmallow heart, but it rests upon this, for you have been called according to his purpose. There we have God's work, and that is the foundation, God's call. And God's call is something that is massive and solid and strong. God works all things together for good to those who love him because they are the ones he has called according to his purpose. Or put it this way, I know God will work all things for my good because he, according to his purpose, has called me to him. I am called by God, and that's a wonderful doctrine of the Scriptures. The call of God is when he brings you into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ and makes your dead heart alive so that you see the gospel as inestimably beautiful and true. If you are a Christian, it's because God irresistibly called you. That's God's mighty work to bring us forth out of unbelief to faith, to bring us out of enmity to love, to bring us out of darkness to light. He awakened you. He called you. He said your name. He said you're mine. He called you to himself. The divine call that comes to us through the preaching of the gospel, not the words of a man, but the preaching of the truth of the gospel in which the Holy Spirit addresses that word to the heart, the saving call of God. How do I know that all things work together for good? Because God has called me to himself irresistibly according to his own purpose in Christ Jesus. We know, not we hope, we know all things work together for good to them that love God. How? Because God has called me. God has predestinated me. God has purposed to justify and to glorify me. He did that. It's all of him. He is obliged now to keep me. It rests in his own faithfulness and in his own power. Oh, we may have seasons of doubt and struggle and trial, but underneath this promise is a massive foundation, the promise of the God who has said, "You are mine. I have called you to myself." This God will also work all things for my good, for he is faithful, and he will do it. Do you by grace believe that? Then what confidence you may have. You don't need to know the future except that God has planned it, and he has ordered it in such a way for a marvelous good. But more, if you believe this, now you will have the incentive for your Christian life to go and to serve. You will not respond to this promise with passivity, with complacency, with a casual attitude, that now you say, "Well, since God is working everything for my good, I can just indulge in the American dream and American materialism and all of its unclean pleasures." No, this verse, it will be a battle cry. I cannot be defeated in the cause of Jesus Christ. You will go and you will serve him. You will not fear the cost, but you will spend his life in his service. No matter the cost, you will follow Jesus. For whatever the cost, whatever comes into your life, it will work for your good. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, and we pray that it may enter into our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.